Thanks to you, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality with Apple Podcasts. Please help us reach more listeners in 2025 by making a year-end gift. For a year-end donation of $240 or more, we'll send you our latest book, Kids Have Questions, and a new recording of 14 hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
I think what the election showed is that some people are starting to think there is no such thing as being on a side of history. And we can express our opinions, including our opinion that Christianity is a good force in the public square.
Yeah, the good news is numbers fell because of Dobbs. Abortions fell by 3%. The abortion rate fell by 2%. So the fact that abortion trend quit increasing and started to fall, and we did see a decrease in the number of abortions, that's a big deal, and that is good news.
When Jesus says, I have eternal life, you know, when you're told by the pastor that your sins are forgiven, well, how do you know that that's true? Because a God who does not change has told you that, and when the God who does not change makes promises, he not only doesn't change his promises, but he can't.
When Jesus is born, the light dawns, that the darkness now has no power over us, because the child who is the bringer of justice to the world by taking upon himself our sin and receiving the judgment of God so that he could be the light of the world.
Families putting up their manger scenes from the outdoor nativity store. Love, Issues, Etc.
Does God count our sins? What if we sin too much? And is it bad to go to a therapist? Just some of the questions that kids have put forward. We're ready to answer them on this Friday afternoon, December the 20th. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's part 37 of our series, Kids Have Questions, with Pastor Jonathan Connor. Mary Rose Kolzak will join us. We'll discuss youth sports and church attendance. And then Dr. Cameron McKenzie of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be alongside to help us remember Martin Luther and his response to an uprising of peasants that came to be called the Peasants' War, and what we can learn from Luther's response today. Joining us for our series, Kids Have Questions, Pastor Jonathan Connor. He is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Jonathan, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Happy to be here.
A very simple but very important question leads off today. What if I sin too much?
Yeah, you said it right, Todd. It's a simple question, but wow. I mean, this is a really important question, and I know this is not just a question that kids ask. Now, maybe adults don't ask it out loud. I mean, it might not be the question they're going to ask in Bible class, but I know it's a question that sits there below the surface for a lot of people. So I think this is a valuable question. And again, it's one of the things I love about kids. Is God has blessed them with the ability not to be afraid, especially if we give them the situation where we're welcoming these sorts of questions. So we're not making them feel stupid for asking these questions. We're encouraging it, we're commending them. So what I love about kids is they just ask these simple, blunt, but profound questions. So to the child, I say, wonderful question. Let's think through it first. You already sin too much. Do you understand what I mean? A single sin is too much. In other words, we cannot be okay with sin. We cannot get comfortable with sin so that we aren't bothered by little sins. There are no little sins. All sins are evil. Now, yes, some sins make bigger impacts in people's lives, just like bigger rocks make bigger splashes in the lake, but all sin is evil. All sin separates from God, and all sin must be rejected. But here's what I want you to appreciate. All of your sin has been forgiven by Jesus. All of it. That's what Jesus did on the cross, and that's what Jesus does week in and week out in church through his means of baptism, the absolution, and the Lord's Supper. He comes to us in his word and sacraments and forgives us. It's amazing. Jesus does this for you. So you don't need to spend 1 second of your life worrying if you've sinned too much. You have. But Jesus forgives all of it. What you should spend your life doing is returning again and again to receive his life-giving forgiveness where he's forgiving it, in church. All right, so that's where the answer ends to the child. And like I mentioned as I started, I fully believe this is not just a child's question. The child may just be the one who's bold enough to ask it, but I believe it's a question that all of us wrestle with. And I think on the one hand, it's probably a natural question. I mean, we kind of live in a world of too much of this, too little of that, right? But sin is not like that, because one sin is too much. One sin is evil. It was one sin that cursed the whole creation. I mean, I think we need to remind ourselves of that often. It was one sin that cursed the whole creation. One sin. So the first thing we need to do is to get uncomfortable with sin. See, that's the problem with the question about how much is too much. It assumes a certain comfort with a certain amount of sin. Like it's a parts per million water purity question, right? How many parts per million of chlorine or nitrates or fluoride? As long as it's below a certain level, we're all good. Well, sin isn't like that. Sin cannot be diluted down to a safe level, because sin is lethal. So that's the first thing we really need to come to grips with. We don't have a sin level problem. We have a sin problem. And that's what the law of God exposes. It doesn't do a level check and say, well, you're below the dangerous level, so you're good. It says you are infected with sin and you are going to die. And it's so important then that we hear that we hear it like deep down in our souls, because if we grasp the severity of the problem, then we'll be ready to receive the healing medicine of the gospel. For example, when you get a death sentence, like a death diagnosis, when you're told that death is certain, it does something to you. It gets your attention like nothing else. If you get a levels readout, right, you're below the dangerous level, you think you're safe, right? And what it does is it hardens you to the life-saving medicine of the gospel. You don't think you need it, or you think you can wait until it becomes, you know, a real problem, until the levels get high enough, that sort of thing. So this is what makes the gospel so amazing. This is what makes the word and the sacrament so incredible. God is not lowering our sin level to an acceptable level. He's taking it all away. He's saving us from death. He's rescuing us from condemnation, and he is bringing us into everlasting life. That's what he's doing in church. He's saving sinners from death, from eternal death, right? From everlasting death and separation from God. And he's doing it in the most personal of ways. And I love this. It's so personal. He speaks absolution to repentant sinners in and through the person of the pastor. He washes sin away. Think about this. He washes sin away one person at a time in baptism. And he feeds forgiveness. I mean, it's just a beautiful thought. He puts forgiveness in our mouths to each person in Holy Communion. So, you know, for our listeners, for this child, for all of us, we do not have to live our life afraid that we've crossed the sin threshold beyond that safe zone into the worry zone. Because there is no safe zone with sin. What there is forgiveness in Jesus that he gives us personally in church.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. He's responding to kids' questions in our series, Kids Have Questions. The next question has to do with going to a therapist.
rocking around the Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas.
It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the Christmas season, coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod cares deeply for those who protect our nation. Are you or a loved one currently serving? Ministry to the Armed Forces would like to help. We provide devotional literature to encourage faith. Send your mailing address to lcmschaps@lcms.org or call us at 314-996-1337. Those in uniform are comforted with Psalm 28. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and He helps me.
What do you think of when you think of the northwest suburbs of Chicago? Faithful, confessional, liturgical? Imagine a church that puts the inspired Word of God at the center of her preaching and teaching. Imagine a fully chanted divine service accompanied by a skilled organist as heaven comes to earth. But stop daydreaming. This is real. Come to the Lutheran Church of the Holy Spirit in Elk Grove Village, Illinois. Service at 9, Bible class at 10:30. Be a part of something sacred.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series Kids Have Questions with Pastor Jonathan Connor, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Pastor Connor has written a new book for us, also titled Kids Have Questions. We'll send it to you and our 2024 recording of 14 hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir for a year-end gift of $240 or more. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a financial contribution by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Thanks for listening, and thanks for including the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. in your year-end giving. Jonathan, the next question is, if I'm stressed or something and have a hard time with life, is it bad to go to a therapist?
Yeah, I want all of our listeners just to kind of pause and appreciate that question. So, and that's coming from a middle school student, right? And I just want us to hear it, just the weight of it for a moment, and just let that sink in for a little bit. And then we're going to spend some time talking about this. We don't have a whole hour-long podcast just on this topic. It really could use that. And you've had other guests on before kind of talking about this subject, experts in this. So we'll only scratch the surface. But let's get into the answer to the child. This takes a little bit of time to unpack. I say, first off, this is an incredibly important question. I am so happy you asked it. The question we really need to be asking is what therapists are giving. Do they share your Christian worldview? This is important to ask because sometimes the counsel that we need to receive is this: repent. In other words, sometimes we are experiencing difficulty because we are fearing, trusting, and loving something more than God. Sometimes we're experiencing difficulty because we're prioritizing our desires above what God has called good. So sometimes there is a clear moral component to our situation, and we need someone who has a clear understanding of God, His Word, and of human nature. Sometimes we need somebody to call us to repentance and faith in Jesus. Further, I want you to be aware that many therapists today have been trained to focus you on your feelings. So they will ask many questions about what you're feeling. And here's what I want you to understand. That's not good counsel. It's not that our feelings aren't important. They can alert us to something unpleasant or concerning in our life, but it is not good to spend inordinate amounts of time and energy focusing on these feelings, because here's the truth. Most of us don't feel great most of the time. Something is usually uncomfortable. Something isn't going well in our life. Someone is making life difficult. A friend is causing trauma. We have a lot of homework. Someone we love is sick. The list can go on and on. So focusing on how we're feeling is just going to lock us in these discouraging feelings. Let me give you an image. And just step away for a second here. This would be an image that would be very easy for a child in my context to imagine. I'm going to encourage the child to imagine a cattle farmer. We have a lot of cattle yards around here. So if you're not from a place in the country with cattle yards, you may have to do a little bit more imagining, but I don't think it'll be very hard. So I go back to the child. Imagine a cattle farmer. He's walking through his cattle yard. What do you think he's going to step in? I'm sure you know. Now, here's what many modern therapists essentially do. They ask the farmer how he feels about stepping in the cow pie. They want him to talk about it and to dwell on it. Is that good advice? No. The cattle farmer just needs to wipe it off and keep walking. This is what's called an action orientation, which means not dwelling on stress or negative emotions, or in this case, the cow pie. Here's what we need to remember. The world is a cattle yard. It is full of cow pies. You are going to step in some. That's what it means to live in a fallen world. This doesn't mean it's pleasant, but it also doesn't mean that something strange has happened to you. Everybody goes through hard things. Everybody experiences stress. Everybody has bad days. Everybody steps in cow pies. Everybody. The Christian worldview helps us understand this, and it gives us the resources in the grace of Jesus to move forward through it. What we can't do, however, which sadly is what many modern therapists do, is counsel people to dwell in their sorrow or stress or anxiety or cow pie. So, can going to therapy be helpful? Yes, but there's a big but only if they have a solid biblical worldview, only if they have an action orientation for their counseling, and only if they don't pathologize everything. In other words, make everything a medical syndrome with no moral component. This means that they basically eliminate sin and grace from their counseling. They must not do this. So if they don't understand how creation and sin and forgiveness and truth and Jesus are central to good counsel, then they probably won't be a good therapist. The good news is that there are wonderful Christian counselors in our area that I'd be happy to recommend, and I, as your pastor, am always available to listen and to counsel. Okay, so that's the answer where it ends for the child. Now, obviously, a hugely important question, and I want to reiterate why when I answered the question with the child, I didn't say you should look for a therapist who shares just your values. I said the therapist really, ideally, should have our worldview. And this is really important. So like in the back of my mind, I have Nancy Percy's book. It's been around for probably 20 plus years now, Total Truth, where she talks about how our culture has separated values and facts. And she uses that image of two stories. So the lower story, you know, she gets this from Francis Schaeffer, but the lower story is the level of facts and they're binding on everyone. And the upper story is this level of values, which are a matter of individual choice or individual opinion. So she writes this. She says, the reason it's so important for us to learn how to recognize this division is that it's the single most potent weapon for delegitimizing the biblical perspective in the public square today. All right, so go back to therapy. We need someone who views the biblical claims, not just as values, like just as opinions, but really as total truth, as capital T truth. So if they're going to give counsel in line with reality, well, they're going to need to acknowledge reality. They need to understand good and evil, the nature of man, the centrality of repentance and faith, the need for forgiveness and so forth. These aren't just individual values. These are total truth, that they are reality. Now, I want to expand just a little bit on what I think is bad therapy. So I use the image of the cattle farmer, right? Like I mentioned, I know not a lot of your listeners probably have cattle farms all over the place and cattle farmers, but I don't think it's too hard for listeners to imagine a cattle yard, specifically the stuff that covers the ground in cattle yards, all right? And if you're a cattle farmer, I got a lot of cattle farmers in my church, you know, if you're a cattle farmer, you know you're going to step in it, right? There is no way to avoid it. And the point that I want all of us to appreciate is that this world is a cattle yard. You are going to step in it. You are going to have unpleasant experiences. You are going to experience stink. And you need to know that. I mean, you really need to know that and get that into your head, deep into the fabric of your being. And, you know, it's really maybe not even a bad idea to wake up every morning and just tell yourself, hey, I live in a cattle yard, right? I'm probably going to step in something today. So we need to get this into our minds because this takes scripture seriously. It takes the Christian worldview seriously because it reminds us that the world is cursed. If you want to use the image, it's covered in cow pies, all right? You're going to step in it. Now, this doesn't mean that stepping in cow pies is fun. It's not. It stinks. But here's where I think therapy can go really wrong. In my opinion, when the therapist rushes in and wants to get us to dwell on the stink, where the therapist counsels us to basically embrace this cow pie as our identity, where the therapist wants to know how this cow pie makes us feel, how long we've been distressed about this cow pie, the negative feelings that have come about because of this cow pie, right? I don't think that's pointing people in a good direction. I mean, if you talk to a cattle farmer, they don't ever rejoice in the cow pies, but at the same time, they don't let them immobilize them. As best they're able, they try to scrape them off and keep walking. Now, I am not saying people shouldn't get therapy. I've talked before about just how important this is, about saying the stuff in our heads out loud, the importance of getting those little destructive, and I mean, like, these thoughts can be really destructive, getting these little destructive thoughts that like to hide in the shadow of our minds and cause all kinds of chaos and destruction in our minds. We need to drag those little boogers out into the open so we can shine the light of truth on them, which good counseling can help us do. So what I'm saying is that the therapist needs to be grounded in reality. And they need to know how to help us move forward instead of being paralyzed by the cow pie, instead of encouraging us basically to claim that as our identity. Now, this would take us way longer than we have, but I think we need to be on our guard also against what I call the pathologizing of everything, making everything a medical syndrome with no moral component. So, the problem with that is, and again, I'm not saying there aren't medical issues at all right? But I do think there's an over-pathologizing of what lots of times is just sin or the sinful condition. So when they pathologize everything, what we end up doing is eliminating sin and grace from counseling. And I think that robs people of the true source of comfort and the call to repentance, right? And the need for faith. And it cuts the means of grace out, right? So it's cutting out the promises of God. I think that's a major loss to people receiving this therapy. Now, like I said, it should be obvious, but I am not saying there are not pathologies. All I'm saying is that sin is real and we shouldn't therapize it out. We shouldn't pathologize it. A good counselor won't do that. A good counselor will take sin seriously and encourage the counselee, the one receiving it, the counseling, to embrace grace fully. And like I said, I know we've only scratched the surface. I know there are going to be listeners who are listening and saying, but you didn't mention this and you didn't mention that. And they're absolutely right. Like I said, it's not an hour-long conversation on therapy. To really give a good answer, well, we'd really need to go into more detail and consider some specific situations. But I think Some of the general ideas I've shared are important to keep in mind when we're considering therapy. Because here's what we need to remember. Therapists come with worldviews. Therapists come with worldviews. It would stand to reason that a Christian would want someone whose therapy aligns with reality. And as close as we can get, someone who shares our worldview. But at the very least, someone who acknowledges reality, all right? But if their worldview is at odds with reality, at odds with truth, I think that should be a concern for us. All right, so obviously lots more to say, but that's probably a good place to stop for now.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. It's our series, Kids Have Questions. There's a question about talking to unbelievers up next. Thanks to you, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality with Apple Podcasts. Please help us reach more listeners in 2025 by making a year-end gift. For a year-end donation of $240 or more, we'll send you our latest book, Kids Have Questions, and a new recording of 14 hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Memoria Press publishes homeschool curriculum that cultivates a love for what is good, true, and beautiful. Their goal is to equip you with everything you need to give your child a classical Christian education. This curriculum is comprehensive and is easy to use from kindergarten to 12th grade. To learn more, visit memoriapress.com. Use the coupon code LPR25 to save $5 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization, one student at a time.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is it hard? Yes. Will it challenge you? Absolutely. Is it a blessing from God for you and those you will serve? Without question.
Dr. Lawrence Rast, President Emeritus and Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
The pastoral ministry is all of these things, and that's why Concordia Theological Seminary exists, to form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Men from all over the world with a variety of unique backgrounds come to our campus to receive faithful training that will equip them for the challenging but blessed work of serving as pastors in Christ's church.
Learn more about studying for the vocation of pastor at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Christ-centered worship, confessional theology, Lutheran community, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. It's our series, Kids Have Questions. Next question, is it okay to talk to people who don't believe in God?
Yeah, again, you gotta love kids' questions. It's such a blunt question. It's such a simple question, but It's such a profoundly important question. So we need to work through this. So I say to the child, first of all, what a wonderful and thoughtful question. And just pause again. I hope listeners pick up on this. This is important with all people. It's especially important with kids. If you tell them basically, well, that's a dumb question, they're not going to stop having questions. They're just going to stop having the courage to ask them in church. And I think that cuts them off from the source of good answers that the church has. I mean, we've been around for 2,000 years. You know, we've had a few questions lobbed at us. We've had a chance to answer these questions. We should at least do our people the favor of bringing these answers to bear that we've compiled over 2,000 years. So don't shoot people down if their question seems too simple. This is an important question. So I go on and I say, the answer is that it depends on what you mean. Here's what I mean. On the one hand, it's not only okay to talk with people who don't believe in God, but it's necessary so that we can share Jesus with them. But is it okay to have a quote-unquote, non-Jesus conversation with them? Yes, it is most certainly okay and good to be friendly toward unbelievers. Having said that, the Bible warns against fellowshipping with unbelievers. Let me explain by quoting Psalm 1. So first two verses of Psalm 1 say this, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Look at what the psalmist is saying. The blessed man doesn't walk, stand, sit with unbelievers. What's that mean? It means the blessed man, the one who trusts Jesus, doesn't treat unbelievers like his besties. He may and should extend kindness to them, but he should not join them in their sinful ways. So we need to be sure that our talking doesn't lead to a close fellowshipping with those who deny the Lord. A good practice would be to ensure that you have many strong Christian friends, even Christian friends who will walk with you as you talk with unbelievers. We want to be sure we aren't lured away from Jesus, and having strong Christian friends with us will help. All right, so let me expand upon this. Like I said, I think this is a really important question for all Christians to ask. Should we talk to non-Christians? Absolutely we should. How else are we going to tell them about Jesus? But we should not talk to them without wisdom, without discernment. So now I'm bringing wisdom to bear on this question. And to do that, I want to bring the wisdom literature to bear on this. So listeners, you've heard me before, just extol the wisdom literature of Scripture. I think this is an area we really need to spend some more time on, especially in an increasingly pagan, occultic, and foolish age. So I want to share three proverbs, and then I'm going to turn to Paul because he ties it all together. Okay, so first three proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 7 says this, "Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge." Okay, so the fool is someone who does not fear God. So it's not just the atheist. It's the person who doesn't fear, love, and trust in God above all things. It's the person who puts the creature's desires and internal sense before the expressed will of the Creator as he's revealed it in creation in Scripture. So don't give your ears and your mind to the fool. Don't turn to him for words of knowledge and insight. Now, I need to clarify something here. I'm not saying don't watch a how-to video on YouTube on how to change out a bathroom faucet from someone who isn't a Christian. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying, like what the psalm is saying, don't open your soul to the fool. Don't turn to him to learn about reality. Don't turn to him to discern the good, the right, the true, and the beautiful. All right, second proverb, Proverbs 22. "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. All right, so clearly you can see the concern here. Don't become besties with a man who doesn't know how to control his emotions. So don't hang out with a man who thinks with his blood pressure. Don't drink beer with a man fixated on wrath. Why? Because you could become like him. And that kind of man is not a man who is honoring the Lord. The Lord does not call us to think with our blood pressure. The Lord calls us to self-control, to ordered passions, to directed desires. So distance yourself from anyone who is setting a snare for you. And the third proverb, Proverbs chapter 4. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. I mean, okay. How many different ways can he say it? Do not enter the path. Do not walk in the way. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on, right? Don't go with the wicked. Okay, so with that in mind, let's turn to Paul. We're going to listen to what he says. I'm going to quote from Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul is clearly tapping into the wisdom literature. But then listen to what he says about our interactions with non-believers. So Colossians 4, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, okay, bring all of the wisdom from Proverbs to bear when you interact with unbelievers. Why? So that you may know how you ought to answer each person, so that you know how to talk to them. So what's the assumption here? That you are going to talk to them. So can we talk to unbelievers? Yes. Should we talk to unbelievers? Yes. But when we do, we must employ godly biblical wisdom. Now, okay. If I'm going to just be lovingly blunt here for all of us, we have a lot of room for growth here. If there's one thing that I see that just grieves me, it's how the influence often runs from the unbelieving world into the believing world, right? Let me give a few examples, like the things that come off the top of my head. Our non-use of social media. Most listeners have heard of Jonathan Haidt's book, The Anxious Generation. He talks about this, and he actually writes this. So I think this is worth quoting word for word. He says, it is incompatible with, when I say it, he's talking about this unthinking, non-thinking use of social media. So this overuse of this, excessive use. It is incompatible with many of the behaviors that religious and spiritual communities practice. Now, he's an atheist, and he sees it. He's telling us, hey, you Christians, that stuff you're just scrolling through on your phone mindlessly, it is at odds. It is incompatible with the stuff you claim to confess. I think that's, really instructive, if I put it in a positive sense. It's embarrassing that we have to be lectured by an atheist to get our attention that what we're doing isn't compatible with our confession of Christ. It leads us down too many paths that oppose what we confess. Another one that, I'm speaking for most of the pastors I know would echo what I'm going to say right now, but those claiming to be Christian who have no problem living together without marriage, not even on the radar, not even a blip of concern. Like as if Scripture's words on imaging Christ in the church mean nothing at all. And all that matters is, well, it's cheaper for us to live together, right? And we love each other. That makes everything okay. Look, it's a lot cheaper for me to steal groceries for my kids than to buy them. But surely money can't dictate ethics. it just blows my mind. Sadly, the way that I see divorce pursued in the church among Christians, oftentimes under the banner of happiness. Now, I'm not saying that happiness is a bad thing, but I think God correctly understood. God wants us to be happy, but I think we have this sort of happiness, like my personal happiness, that my desires are satisfied happiness, that kind of happiness. Like that's the highest good. And if I'm not getting all of the things I want out of this relationship, I'm not totally happy because I'm not being totally satisfied, then you know what? I can just be done with this, right? And all the stuff that scripture says about what marriage is and about what love is and the responsibilities of to give love to one another, well, it doesn't matter because I'm not experiencing the happiness level that I want, right? And we could go on. We could talk about, it blows my mind, the number of people who confess to be Christian and hold church bodies who profess to be Christian, who are like right there chanting for abortion on demand. I mean, I remember this has been a year ago. We had a bill going through the Capitol here in Iowa, and it was the fetal heartbeat bill at that time. And obviously, a pretty heated exchange was happening in the rotunda there in the Capitol. And one of the chants that I heard the pro-abortion lobby chanting was, "Thank God for abortion." I was just speechless. How can we thank God for murdering the unborn? And the fact that so many in the church just go right along with some of the euphemisms like, you know, healthcare, reproductive rights, choice, access to services, you know, termination of pregnancy. Is the unborn a child or not? So if that unborn's a child, my question is, why does that child deserve to die? I mean, that's the question, right? It's just heartbreaking to see how many people who claim to be Christian accept the world's obfuscations and euphemisms, right? And then we could go on to talk about sexualizing of identity as well. But nonetheless, I come back to my point. Can we talk to unbelievers? Yes, yes. And we absolutely should talk to unbelievers. But not without biblical wisdom and discernment, which we need to be making a concerted effort to obtain. And I'll just say a word of thanks to what you do, Todd. I mean, a lot of what you bring to bear through your guests you bring on the show, they're teaching us biblical wisdom. I mean, this is why, I know I'm on Issues, but the podcast I listen to more than any other podcast, it's Issues, etc., because I know I'm gaining biblical wisdom from all kinds of just really thoughtful and wise, in a biblical sense, guests that you have on. And my just encouragement for listeners is, you know, really invest in this because we need to gain biblical wisdom. And the guests that Issues work so hard to bring on, that's what they're doing. They're helping us gain this biblical wisdom. And this will equip us then to go talk to unbelievers, to share Christ with them, and to ensure that the direction of influence goes from Christians who are confessing the joy of Jesus into the lives of unbelievers and not the other way around.
It's part 37 of our Kids Have Questions series with Pastor Jonathan Connor. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, etc. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod offers resources to help parents and pastors instruct children about the what and why of Lutheran worship. Learn more about Kids in the Divine Service at lcms.org/worship, lcms.org/worship. The final question before Pastor Connor, does God count our sins?
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we head back into the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, the second book, beginning with Psalms 42-44. Why are you cast down? I will go to the altar of God. You are my King, O God, but you have rejected and sheep to be slaughtered. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
So you're looking for a Christmas gift, there's nothing better than learning to interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective. Next year, you'll learn about the sacrament of the altar, how to live as a small congregation in a hostile world, Lutheran missiology, and so much more when you pick up your copy of the Lutheran Witness. We've got regular columns on worship and ways to implement a liturgical calendar in your daily lives as the people of God. For $24.99, consider giving the gift of a Lutheran perspective to one of your loved ones. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Advent invites us to prepare our hearts for the one who came so sweet and mild. Just as the hymn reminded us, O Jesus so sweet, O Jesus so mild, may his love bring light and calm to our lives. As we wait for his arrival, may we carry his peace and share his love. From all of us at Lutheran Church Extension Fund, wishing you a blessed and peaceful Advent season.
If you're in a small parish, you know how difficult it can be to find an organist when your musician is sick, has a family emergency, or simply wants a week off to visit the grandkids. Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows you to select your hymns and liturgy to be sent to an iPad that plays your church's organ. The best way to learn more is to log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit. There are no obligations and there's no sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
With the oldest deaconess program of the LCMS, Concordia University Chicago has fully certified young women for the deaconess vocation for more than 40 years. I'm Deaconess Kristen Wasilak, Program Director for Deaconess Studies. Help us identify the next generation of servants to care for souls, engage our communities in mercy, and teach God's Word. Learn more about Concordia Chicago's Deaconess Program today at cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Jonathan Connor is our guest. Part 37 of our Kids Have Questions series. Jonathan, final question from this child is, does God count our sins? Kind of going back to where we began.
Yeah, again, I love the way children ask the question. It's so blunt. It's so simple, but I know this is a question that lurks beneath the surface for a lot of people. So I say to the child, this is a very important question. Could God count our sins? Yes. Psalm 90 says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. So God most certainly knows our sins, even our secret sins. But here's the amazing thing. In his mercy, he doesn't tally them. He doesn't count them. Here's the way Psalm 130 puts it. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. In other words, if God counted our sins, if he kept a written tally of them, we would be done for, but he doesn't. What he does, astonishingly, is forgive our sins, which is what he does week in and week out through his means of grace in his church. But then, look at what the psalmist says, that you may be feared. Isn't that surprising? But obviously, it's not a fear of punishment because God forgives. So what is the psalmist saying? He's marveling at the majesty and mercy of God, who doesn't take vengeance on us, who doesn't keep track of our sins, but chooses to forgive us. It's amazing how great God must be not to count sins, but forgive them. And then when we see how he brings forgiveness in Jesus, and then to us personally in his word and sacraments, our fear of God should only grow. Our God is truly great. All right, so that's where the answer to the child ends. Now, like I said, this is such a great question. There's so much to appreciate. First, and this should be exceedingly sobering for all of us, especially those of us who've gotten a little too chummy with sin, God knows. I shared the text from Psalm 90, but I could add Amos chapter 5. God says, "For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate." So here, God is speaking to the northern kingdom through the prophet Amos. They were oppressing the poor, refusing to give them justice in the city gate. And God makes it clear through Amos that he knows the number of their sins. Now, I think it would be pretty naive for us to suggest that God's knowledge was just limited to the northern kingdom of Israel. No, God knows. And I think also, like in the author of Hebrews in chapter 4, he says, "No creature is hidden from his," God's, "sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Now, that could be a very chilling thought, but that thought must not be entertained apart from the mercy of God in Jesus. That's why I shared Psalm 130 with a child. And those of you who might recognize that, that's in one of our divine services, right? "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared," right? The psalmist was anticipating Jesus, anticipating the mercy God would show to the whole world in Jesus. This is why the author of Hebrews immediately in chapter 4 goes on to talk about Jesus, encouraging us with this: "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." In other words, because we know nothing is hidden from God's sight, because we know God knows our sins, we don't run and hide. We don't try to blame somebody or to justify ourselves. We don't try to make excuses, because it wouldn't work. What we do is draw near to Jesus, where God gives mercy and forgiveness. Now, one more thing I want to pick up on here, and that's what the psalmist said in verse 4, right? Where he says, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Now, that may seem like a strange way to conclude that sentence. Because God forgives, we fear him. But the problem may be with the way we tend to hear the word fear. For example, take what David says over in Psalm 19. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." I mean, that's quite a thought. The fear of the Lord is clean or pure, and it endures forever. So this fear clearly cannot here be referring to any apprehension of punishment. It has to be referring to a positive aspect of an everlasting characteristic of our relationship with God. God is the God who forgives. God is the God who makes pure. God is the God who cleans. God is the God who doesn't just love, but who makes the object of his love lovely. I mean, this is the idea echoed in that great Lenten hymn, "My Song is Love Unknown," where in the sentence where it says, "My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be." I mean, that's such a profound thought. God is the God who gives love to the loveless, us, right, and makes them, us, lovely. What a profound, remarkable thought. I mean, that's what the psalmist is getting after when he says, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there's forgiveness, that you may be feared." His forgiveness creates a profound reverence, a deep veneration, this weighty amazement, an everlasting fear in us. God doesn't mark our iniquities. Instead, in Jesus, he forgives them.
Pastor Jonathan Connor is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Manning, Iowa. Pastor Connor, thank you very much for your time.
Todd, it's always a pleasure to be with you.
Issues Etc. has been brought to you in part this week by Luther Academy. Luther Academy serves Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Learn more at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com. In hour two, we're going to talk with Mary Rose Kulczak about youth sports and its effect on church attendance, in particular, those traveling sports teams. Then we'll discuss Martin Luther's response to the Peasants' War with Dr. Cameron McKenzie, Professor of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Sing unto the Lord and praise Him with instruments. You can learn to do just that at the St. Louis Christian Music Center. Learn to play piano, organ, or brass instruments, or take voice lessons from experienced music instructors. For more information, email musiccenter@ourredeemerstl.org. That's musiccenter@ourredeemerstl.org. Or check us out on Facebook, the St. Louis Christian Music Center, Telling God's Salvation Through Music.